Amen. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you for your love, and we pray that you would help us to take your love to one another and to the world all around us. Open our hearts, and Father, speak to us, change us, make us more like your Son who gave all that he had in love for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've never not been in church from before the time I could be carried to the church nursery. I was carried into church. I've seen a little bit of everything in church. I've seen a lot of good, and I've seen a lot of bad. I've played all the church games personally, and I've gone to church for the right reasons. I've been a hypocrite, and I've also been sincerely trying to follow Jesus. And through the years, one of the major struggles I see for all of us as Christ followers is making sure that we don't just talk about loving Jesus and try to look like we love Jesus, but as proven in our actions, we truly do love Him in action. In Oliver Cromwell's day, the British government ran out of silver for coins. Cromwell sent his men to the cathedral to see if they could find any silver coins there. They reported back, "The only silver we can find is in the statues of the saints standing in the corners." To which the great soldier and statesman of England replied, "Good, we'll melt down the saints and put them in circulation." The church in America today needs a massive meltdown of silver spoon saints that can be circulated to take the healing love of Christ to our sin-enslaved world, which, by the way, is out there, not in here. Saints that don't circulate, if you will, are dead weight. I want to talk to you this morning from James chapter 1 about the real deal. And here's what I want you to take home with you. Acting like Jesus is the proof that we love Jesus. Acting like Jesus is the proof that we love Jesus. James chapter 1, reading from the Message translation, verses 22 through 27. James says to us, "Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but. Letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear." In other words, if you're really listening, you're going to do something with what you hear. "Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are, what they look like." Verse 25. Actually, go, is that slide in the middle? Okay, go back to that slide. We won't spend a lot of time on this. You know, if you saw that on your face when you looked in the mirror and walked away and didn't do anything about it, how ridiculous would that be? I mean, if you're a teenager here this morning, if you guys can think back to your teenage years, I can. I mean, wasn't it a fun feeling? You wake up first thing in the morning, you get ready to go to school, and right here, or about right here, is the biggest, yellowest, nastiest zit ever. And can you imagine as a teenage person just looking at that and saying, "Oh, well, that's nice," and heading off to school? No, I mean, you're going to take care of that. But James says when we hear the word, when it addresses something in our lives, when it shows us what needs to change and we don't do it, it's just like that. It's like looking at our face in the mirror, seeing the problem and not fixing it. We have this mirror close to our back door, and we have a lot of kids in our house, a lot of teenagers. I mean, some days way too many teenagers are in the house, but they use that mirror. And I've even been guilty of making sure that my hair was just right on the way out and looking in it myself. That's the grossest slide I could find on the whole zit thing, so maybe that'll make the point. When we know what needs to be done because God's Word's pointed out, pointed out to us, when we walk away, it's just like ignoring a zit like that on our face. That's not where we're going to focus this morning, but makes the point well. Chapter 1, verse 25. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye, and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. In other words, a person does something with what he hears. I do something with what I hear. Then he gets really practical and talks about the heart of things in terms of God's will and our behavior. Anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this: reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight, and guard against corruption from the godless world. And this is not on the PowerPoint, but from the New Living Translation, those last two verses. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Acting like Jesus, in other words, is the proof that we love Jesus. To be the real deal as believers is to be like the one in whom we believe. And the real deal, being like Jesus, means two things according to verses 26 and 27. The first thing that it means, Mike's already mentioned it this morning, the song was all about it, is serving the needy. Verse 27 again, real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this: reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight. From the New Living Translation, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress. God cares for the needy. Amen? God Himself, we read it at the very beginning of our time together this morning in Psalm 146, verse 9, the Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked He turns upside down. So here in James, James is calling us to do what God does: take care of orphans and widows. Take care of those in society who are most needy, because that's the heart of God Himself. Now, you think about things spiritually. God does that spiritually too, doesn't He? Who are the most needy spiritually in the world? That would be all of us, right? Those who are poor spiritually. Who would that be? Well, there's a lot of people who think they're not poor spiritually, but in reality, we are all, apart from Jesus Christ, poor and needy and spiritually bankrupt, orphans, widows, homeless. We are the neediest of the needy, all of us. God has cared for us. Matthew 25, verse 36 and verse 40, Jesus is speaking. And He says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Assuredly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus says, when you minister to those who need it most here on earth, it is as if you are doing it unto me. Matthew 25, or M2535 food pantry stands for Matthew 25:35, where Jesus says just that. If you fed them, you fed me. If you've ministered to them, you've ministered to me. And that's the spirit and the heart of that ministry that Mike referred to earlier. It's what moves you as a church to serve this past week some 100 families with a box of food, and I don't know how many meals we serve. Anybody know? It's a bunch. We served a bunch of hot meals Thursday evening, and it's that those words of Jesus that move us to do so. When we do it to one of the least of these, we do it unto Him. Mark 10, verses 42 and following, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you, among believers, among the church, must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For listen to what he says. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus said, even me, I didn't come to this planet. I didn't leave the Father's right hand and become a man to be served. Now, who else but Jesus deserves to be served in this world? Nobody. And of all people, He does deserve all of our service and allegiance. And yet He says, I came to serve, not to be served. In fact, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. I came to serve this world to the utmost, to give myself as a sacrifice on the cross to make you right with God. And His point here is, now if that's true of me, the Son of Man, the Son of the living God, then how much more true should it be of those who follow Him? We are called to serve the needy, to live lives of loving action where it's needed most. James McDonald, author of our study, Lord, Change My Attitude, as he's talking about going from a critical attitude and living in a loving attitude, he says, if a young woman entering an abortion clinic expects condemnation and you give her love, if a gay rights activist tries to provoke you to anger and you respond in love, if an unbelieving relative attempts to destroy you and instead of retaliation, you cry out in love, what will they see? They will see Jesus. James chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 challenges us. It says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, James says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's dead. Isn't it obvious, according to Scripture, that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? As John puts it in 1 John 3, verse 18, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You see, acting like Jesus is the proof that we love Jesus. True religion serves those who need help the most, because that's how Jesus loved. And so we need to serve. We're called to serve the needy. But according to James, if we're to be the real deal, if we're to be like Jesus, not only must we serve the needy, but also we must stay close and clean. Verse 27 of James 1 says, and guard against corruption from the godless world. From the New Living Translation, refuse to let the world corrupt us. Romans 12, verse 9 says it this way, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. In other words, as you love, there's also got to be in your life a purity that backs that up. It's love that comes from sincerely loving God first. God has loved us. We're to take that love and extend it out. But in the meantime, we're to love God above all things, and then in turn love our brothers and sisters. Tim Keller puts it this way, truth without grace is not really truth. And grace without truth is not really grace. Truth without grace is not really truth, and grace without truth is not really grace. Jesus, the Scripture says, came to us full of grace and truth. And so while we are to serve and love and give grace to the world, we're also to live lives full of truth and purity and honor, reflecting who it is that has loved us, God Himself. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, pretty stout word, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And by the way, in the context, he's not talking about these folks as in terms of being actual adulterers in their personal lives, sleeping around on their spouse. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about them being spiritual adulterers and adulteresses towards God. And he's calling them to live in purity. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You can't love the world and all that it's about and God at the same time. Those two things don't mix. They're opposites. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world, the Bible says, makes himself a what of God? An enemy of God. Now, God's our Father. James says if we decide as a child of God that we're going to go love the world, it's the same thing as turning our back on God and calling God our enemy. The same God who's overcome our sin to make us His children while we were still sinners and yet His enemies. And when we go back to loving the world, it's as if we try to undo all of that and turn our back on Him. Acting like Jesus is the proof that we love Jesus. Now let's just break it down. Will we ever perfectly follow Jesus? Will we ever be just like Jesus? Is this saying that if I'm really going to love Jesus, then I've got to be perfect? No. The Bible makes that clear. That'll never happen this side of glory. And yet, the Bible also makes clear that day by day, little by little, the Holy Spirit is at work in us to finish what He started. He is at work in us to change us from one glory to the next, to make us more like Jesus, so that we reflect Jesus' beauty and His goodness and His glory more and more as time goes. Does that mean we can't take detours? Does that mean we can't stumble and fall and don't stumble and fall in sin? No, it doesn't mean that won't happen. What it means is that there'll be a continuing progress in our life because we're not alone. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Jesus, as we tell our children, lives in our hearts. And He doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us the same. He didn't save us not to change us. And He who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. So it's not a life of perfection, but it is a life of imitation. And acting like Jesus is the proof that we love Jesus. According to James 1, verse 26, you know what the telltale sign, one of the telltale signs in all this is? The tongue. You know how you can tell if you're really guarding yourself against corruption from the godless world? If you're refusing to let the world corrupt you, listen to yourself. Stop long enough to hear what you're saying, what's coming out of your mouth, how you talk. James 1:26 says, anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. New Living Translation says, if we... I misplaced it. Give me 1 second. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself. And your religion is worthless. The tongue is a telltale sign. What's really going on in their hearts. Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, brood of vipers. He was talking to the religious elite, by the way, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Comes out of his mouth. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. You can only speak what's in your heart. Your mouth can only talk as it's fueled and programmed by your heart. So you want to know how you're doing in terms of keeping yourself free from the corruption of the world? Listen to yourself. James 1 verse 19 gives us this warning in light of that. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to what? Speak, slow to wrath. We'd save ourselves a lot of trouble if we would follow those words of advice. Those commands. Be swift to hear, to listen, slow to speak, and in turn, slow to wrath. Are we guarding our tongue? It's a pretty good indicator as to whether or not we're keeping free from the corruption of the world, even as we ultimately focus our lives on loving and serving others as Jesus did. Acting like Jesus is the proof that we love Jesus. In C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, Screwtape says to Wormwood, and by the way, this is a... Does everybody know what that story is? That's kind of a key thing. If you don't, you may miss the deal here. He wrote a book, and it's a description of Christianity from the devil and one of his demons' perspective. Screwtape, who would be the devil, and Wormwood, who is his chief demon, Screwtape says to Wormwood, if you can obscure these facts, even the ones we've been talking about today, that acting like Jesus is the proof that we love Jesus, if you can obscure these facts, there's a good chance that he will embrace what hell considers to be the perfect synonym for true religion, churchianity. In this marvelous imitation of the enemy's church, the enemy in this context is God, right? If you're the devil, you staying with me? Okay. In this marvelous imitation of the enemy's church, everything looks and sounds right and good, but the enemy's spirit, the Holy Spirit, is conspicuously absent. You must arrange to make him a devout Methodist or Anglican or Baptist or Presbyterian or what have you. Make him that. He must come to accept the church as a type of religious social club where people congregate, nothing more. In a word, Wormwood, help him to become more religious, but for hell's sake, not more Christian or like Christ. Because you see, when we act like Jesus, it's proof that we love Jesus, and moreover, it's then that the world, what? Sees Jesus. James says, what's real religion? It's acting like Jesus. It's staying close and clean to God through Jesus Christ. And it's a living a life that serves those who are most needy at every level. Physically, but certainly and absolutely spiritually, those who need the grace of God and serving that gospel up to them that has been given to us. True religion, you see, has dirty hands and a clean heart. True religion gets your hands dirty by serving the needy while keeping your heart clean as you worship Jesus alone. This love that we're called to live in, James McDonald writes, it's the most unexpected act we can do. In a self-seeking, get-out-of-my-way world, an unselfish act of pure love is the strike of a match in pitch darkness. It's so different and so welcome that all who see it take notice. The world is all too familiar with a selfish, hateful response. But it never expects love. Acting like Jesus is the proof that we love Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would make it so in our lives. That, Lord, we would look at our lives and see if there is there a servant's heart. A heart that moves us to active love of one another. Lord, may we be free from the corruption of this world that we might be freed to really love those all around us. Make us generous, gracious, loving, merciful people as we embrace more deeply the love and grace and mercy of God. And show us practical ways to put that love into action. Lord, thank you for your love for us in Christ. Thank you that you gave your Son to live a perfect life in our place, and then to go to the cross and there have his body broken and his very life's blood spilled out as he was tortured in an agonizing death, to truly die and for 3 days to be dead and in the grave. But on the third day, for us and for your glory, to rise from the dead, proving that he'd won, that he'd overcome, that the price had been paid. Lord, as we come to this table this morning and celebrate the victory that we have in Jesus, the love of God in Jesus Christ for us, may we be moved by the love of Christ to go imitate him in this world and love others. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake.